Well, good morning, church. How are you doing this morning? This is what it looks like when I lose a bet to an 8-year-old. I end up wearing the blue and the maize, little Riley was here for a service, and he wanted to see if Pastor Frank was a man of his word, and so I was, and I am, and I won't be making that bet again. Well, I'm glad you're here this morning. We're in the third week of this series that we're calling Social Media, where we're looking at this really powerful media with which we interact with so many other people. We've been learning a lot about how we can more positively engage with social media and how we can avoid some of the pitfalls that come along with it. I don't know if you're like me, but at some point my wife and I, we had to decide when was the right time to get our kids a cell phone. Now, maybe you've had to have that kind of conversation with someone about your children, or maybe you've stood by and watched your grandchildren confront, you know, the whole technology revolution and when do they get a phone. Maybe it's a niece or a nephew, or maybe you're just annoyed because you see lots of kids on their phones a lot and it's difficult for you to connect with them. But Tracy and I had to have a conversation about when we were going to allow our kids to get a cell phone. It's interesting. I saw some data. In 2016, the average age of a person getting a smartphone now this is a smartphone, is 10.3 years. 10-year-olds are getting smartphones. And not just smartphones, but they're getting smartphones with their own data plan. And this is actually lower than it used to be. In 2012, the age was 12. It's consistently trended downward so that now you have kids who are just a little bit over the age of 10 getting their own smartphones with their own data plans. Matter of fact, 45% of kids aged 10 to 12 have their own smartphone. That's really surprising to me. I don't know if it is for you, but I remember when we had this conversation with our daughter. Now, this was before smartphones were a thing, but our daughter, who we thought for a time might become an attorney because she was always able to argue persuasively. And I don't mean argue in fight, but she was able to lay out her points and her subpoints and try and convince us that we'd ought to do A, B, or C. And so Abby came to us. She was probably about 13 or 14 at the time. And she said she needed to get a cell phone. She laid out all of her arguments and said, this is why I need to do that. And we thought they were very persuasive arguments. And we listened and then we said, no. Her sort of pièce de résistance, the closer, her mic drop moment with her argument was when she said, but Dad, if there's an emergency, right? Come on. That's what all the kids are going to say. If there's an emergency, you're going to need to get a hold of me, or I'm going to need to get a hold of you. And I said, that's an extremely good point. Let me ask you this. If your friends have an emergency, what do they do? And she said, well, Dad, my friends all have phones. I said, fantastic. If you have an emergency, borrow one of theirs. Yeah, thank you. Thank you very much. Smartphones, unlimited plans, unlimited data plans, all of that stuff came later, and frankly, I'm not sure we're better off. My daughter's first phone was a slider phone. You remember slider phones? I loved my slider phone because it had a tactile keyboard, right? And I just really liked my slider phone. But my daughter's first phone was a slider phone. And this was right about the time that texting first started. And some of you are old enough to remember when texting was not unlimited. My daughter experienced that. I remember one year for her birthday, we said, we bought you more texting. She thought she was the richest girl on the planet. But she would text like a fiend until she began nearing that kind of rollover point where we would start to have to pay for texts. And then she would go on this forced texting fast. And you could always tell because the left side of her face would just start to twitch a little bit, you know, because she couldn't text. And then on the 28th of the month, the bill would roll over. She would disappear into her room and we wouldn't see her for hours at a time while she fell headlong into texting nirvana. I'm not sure if we got it all right. We did have a rule. We said that you can get your phone when you get your driver's license. That seemed to make sense to us. If we're going to trust you with a car, we'd ought to be able to trust you with a phone. And if you're going to have a car, we want to be able to get a hold of you in case something goes wrong. I think we got that right. But of this one thing, I'm convinced. We absolutely got a principle right that we taught our kids that I wish more people on this planet would put into practice when it comes to the way they engage with their cell phone, their mobile devices. We taught our kids that dirty laundry goes here, not here. Now, don't you wish there were other people who felt that same way? This is where the dirty laundry goes. We don't fight on Facebook. We don't carry out 140 or now 280 character Twitter wars because the dirty laundry goes here, not here. There's nothing worse, I think, than a Facebook fight. The fact of the matter is there are some people who just love social media mudslinging. They live for it. They can't wait to get into some sort of controversy to create drama or to spread drama. Some people really live for that stuff, not me. I just as soon live a drama-free life. How about you? I want to go to work and know that I work in a drama-free environment. I want to go to school and know that the drama is all down in the fine arts department, right? I want to be able to go to the family reunion and to be able to look every member of the family in the face because there hasn't been some sort of hidden Facebook drama that I've been sucked into. You all know people who are that way. They post some sort of cryptic post on Twitter, on Facebook, on Instagram, and it's not an outright full frontal assault. It's more of sort of like an oblique assault, just kind of coming from the side so that if you call them on it, if you say something to him about it, he can say, oh, well, I didn't mean it that way. You misunderstood what I was trying to say. I'm sorry you took it that way. And then you see some people who are just full frontal drama all the time on social media. And you see their posts and you find yourself thinking, I'm going to block that person. Well, blocking's kind of hostile. Maybe what I'll do is I'll just see less of them, right? And click see less of them in my feed. The challenge is you can't get away from that. You can't get away from that because it's digital, it's 24/7, and like the new gossip that spreads online, it follows you home, and it's difficult to get away from that. Here's the thing, brothers and sisters, Christians ought to be different. Followers of Jesus should be different in every area of our lives. And for all of the opportunities that social media provides us to connect with people, to encourage people, to be encouraged by people, to share what Christ has done in our life, for all of those opportunities, there are plenty of people who need to learn to put the dirty laundry here instead of here. This morning, I'm going to teach you a principle that I think can ensure that you do that. It's a simple principle to understand. It can be a difficult principle to apply to your life. But if you will apply this principle to your life, it will make social media a drama-free place for you. It will ratchet down the drama in your life. It will enable you to contribute to the calm instead of suffering from the chaos. It will make your life better. Here's the principle. Are you ready? It's a simple one. Here it is. Eye contact is no substitute for eye contact. That's the principle. Eye contact, connecting through social media, through digital connections, that is no substitute for face-to-face conversations with people. Eye contact is no substitute for eye contact. We're in the book of Proverbs. We've been in Proverbs all month, and we've been exploring this book of wisdom that was written by a man who lived about 950 years before Jesus. His name was Solomon. He was Israel's third king, and he was wise, and his wise sayings are collected for us in this book of Proverbs. And I've encouraged you all month long to read this book and to read it through the lens of social media. To take those words that Solomon used, words like lips or tongue or words, and to sort of mentally swap in post or social media. Because I think when we begin to read this book with a fresh set of eyes through a social media lens, we'll be just amazed at how relevant and practical it is and how much it can change the way we interact. We're going to begin just Proverbs 11, verse 27. You can turn there, you can click there, or the words will be on the screen behind me. But I just want to take a look at this one verse, and then we're going to flip over to Proverbs chapter 26. But Proverbs 11, 27 says, "If you search for good, you will find favor. But if you search for evil, it will find you." It's a simple principle here. You generally find what you're looking for. If you go online and you're looking for drama, guess what you're going to find? Drama. If you go online and you're looking to grind an axe, you're probably going to find conflict. And here's what Solomon had to say about that in Proverbs chapter 26. Verse 17 is just a great verse because it is so, it's so filled with the picture that Solomon paints here really is incredible. Solomon says, "Interfering in someone else's argument is as foolish as yanking a dog's ears." The picture here is of a mongrel, not a family pet. It's a stray dog, an angry, mean street dog. And Solomon says, interfering in someone else's argument is as foolish as grabbing a hold of that street dog, that junkyard dog, by the ears. Listen, you're going to get bit. But how often do we do that? We interfere in someone else's argument. We don't have a dog in the fight. It's not our argument. It's not our fight, but we can't seem to stop from posting. And then we wonder why we get bit. Someone sent me this post that was on Twitter. It's a cartoon from New Yorker magazine. It's a little bit fuzzy, but I think you can see it. On the one side, it says the number of people who actually get upset about something. And on the other side, it says the number of people who get upset online about something, right? Boy, that's the truth. There's so many people that they don't really have a spot in that argument. It's not their fight, but they just dive in headlong. They grab the dog by the ears, and then they wonder why they get bit. That's because social media amplifies conflict. A conflict that ought to be between maybe, you know, two people, maybe three people, just, you know, it ought to be just a conversation that a couple people have, somehow gets amplified, gets blown up on social media, and then it becomes a major conflagration. Listen, eye contact is no substitute for eye contact. And so what that means is if you're not going to see someone, you probably shouldn't say something. If you're not going to see that person, if you're unwilling to see that person and have that conversation with them, then you probably ought not post that online because eye contact is no substitute for eye contact. Well, here's what Solomon had to say about that going on in verse 18. He said, "Just as damaging as a madman shooting a deadly weapon is someone who lies to a friend and then only says, 'I was joking.'" The picture here is of an archer who's just sending his arrows off in random directions, not really caring where they land, not really aiming at anything, just a madman firing those arrows off in whatever direction. Solomon says that is a picture of someone who says, you know, lies to a friend and then says, "I was only joking." And man, we all know people like that. They say something on Facebook, they post something on Twitter, and when you call them on it, it's, "Well, you misunderstood. I was just kidding. You need to lighten up. Where's your sense of humor?" And yet Solomon says that's deadly stuff. That's like a madman shooting a deadly weapon. If you can't make eye contact, then don't put it on Facebook. Don't post it on Twitter. There's more ancient wisdom here that has modern relevancy. Look at verse 20. Man, this is so good. This is such good stuff. Fire goes out without wood, and quarrels disappear when gossip stops. You know how to stop some of the nonsense you see on Facebook? You know how to stop some of the crazy tweets that you see from people, you know, that you know? It's simple. Don't reply. Because a fire goes out when you stop adding wood. Look at verse 21. A quarrelsome person starts fights as easily as hot embers light charcoal or fire lights wood. Do you know someone who's a quarrelsome person? I mean, think about it. If you think about your Facebook friends, you think about the people you follow on Twitter, do you know someone who just kind of has that natural quarrelsome demeanor? You know that they're going to post something and it's going to raise someone's, you know, they're going to get upset. You know who that person is. You know how you solve that? You unfollow that person. You block that person. It's okay to do that because you know what? When I want to start a campfire, I start it in the backyard, not in the living room, because I don't want to burn down the house. It's okay to control your social media feeds. If someone's constantly quarrelsome on Facebook, unfriend her. If someone starts controversy all the time on Twitter, unfollow him. Because fire often leads to getting burned. Look at verse 22. Rumors are dainty morsels that sink deep into one's heart. Smooth words may hide a wicked heart, just as a pretty glaze covers a clay pot. I like that, dainty morsels. It sounds like dog food, right? It's like I picture the little Westie, the little terrier, the cute little white dog, you know, and the owner opens the can, right, and the dog's ears perk up and it comes running to the kitchen because it's about to have some dainty morsels, right? And that's what rumors are to us. We hear rumor, what's the first thing we do? Our ears perk up. Rumors are dainty morsels that sink deep into one's heart. But Solomon says they're like a clay pot that's covered in glaze. It's like a pot that's cracked, that has fractures, that's unsound, but it's been covered in pretty glaze, and so it looks like it's just fine. At least on the outside, but on the inside, it's cracked and weak and fragile. Listen, if you won't say it face to face, then don't say it. If it's not something you would tell someone face to face, don't say it, because then it's just gossip. And here's why. Here's why that's so deadly. Look at verse 24. People may cover their hatred with pleasant words, but they're deceiving you. They pretend to be kind, but don't believe them. Their hearts are full of many evils. While their hatred may be concealed by trickery, their wrongdoing will be exposed in public. Verse 27, again, we started there. If you set a trap for others, you'll get caught in it yourself. If you roll a boulder down on others, it will crush you instead. A lying tongue hates its victims, and flattering words cause ruin. You know, my mother-in-law just recently got a new phone. She got a new iPhone, and it's her first new phone, actually, because every other phone, we just gave her our leftovers, right? But she got this new iPhone, and it comes with that protective film. You know the protective film I'm talking about that's on the screen? And it's kind of a big moment, isn't it, when you get your phone and you peel off that protective film? It's like there's sopranos singing in the air. You know, you pull off the protective film on the phone. And that's what she did. She peeled off the protective film. I'm convinced that these five verses, Proverbs 26, 24 through 28, should be printed on the protective film on your phone. so that you understand just how much you need to be protected from your phone, from your mobile device. Because eye contact, now not, you know, face to face, but eye contact, that is reaching out digitally through your phone, through your mobile device, eye contact has made it easier to spread hatred because you no longer have to look someone in the eye when you're assassinating his character. You can do it from long distance. You don't have to be face to face with someone when you're saying awful things about her. And so it's just made it much easier. That's why eye contact is no substitute for eye contact. As followers of Jesus, we ought to have tough conversations face to face rather than just taking the simple and easy way out and posting them online, hit and run. So how do we do that? How do we put this into practice? How do we make eye contact face to face? How do we make that the norm for us as followers of Jesus? I think there are three things that you can do that will put this into practice in your life. Three changes that you can make in the way you interact with others and interact with social media that will make certain that you're rightly handling that part of your life. Here's the first one. If you choose to focus on eye contact rather than lowercase eye contact, if you choose to do that, first you're going to create conversation instead of conflict. You're going to make it your goal to create conversation instead of conflict. You see, we need to stop shouting and start talking. I belong to a group on Facebook. You have Facebook groups that you belong to, and I got invited to this one. I don't know how I got invited to it, but somebody invited me, and I said, sure. And I'm going to share something with you. I might get kicked out of the group for sharing this. I don't know. But the name of the group is the Super Duper Secret Preacher Page. That's what it's called. And these are all preachers from our tribe of churches, from Restoration Movement Churches, the Super Duper Secret Preacher Page. I asked if I could invite our associate minister. You know what they said? He has his own page. The Super Duper Secret Associate Minister Page. He's got to get invited to that. Same thing. They have a super duper secret youth minister page. Isn't this crazy? I'm letting you see behind the curtain into the Christian church subculture. Well, some guy posted on the super duper secret preacher page, and I thought to myself, that's nonsense. That's ridiculous. And so I thumbed out a post. It was carefully worded. I thought to myself, because I was working on this sermon about the time, this is about 4 weeks ago, and I thought, I'm going to be respectful. I'm going to try to create conversation instead of conflict. And so I just shared what I thought was an alternative viewpoint that perhaps he hadn't yet considered. And he said, when he replied, he said, look, I disagree with you entirely. However, I appreciate very much the way in which you disagreed with me. We need more of that. I need more of that. I need to do more of that. I need to create more conversation and less conflict. I read something a while ago. I don't remember who said it. I might have seen it on Twitter, ironically enough. But it said this: you can be right, but in the wrong way. You can be right, but in the wrong way. And so many of us, that's what we do. We're right, but we're right in the wrong way. And you know what? If you're right, but you're right in the wrong way, you're still wrong. And it probably isn't going to advance the conversation. It's probably just going to create conflict. Here's the second thing you can do if you're going to focus on eye contact face to face. You'll begin to overcome bad social media with good social media. You want to make the internet better? Be better on it. The only thing that can overcome evil in this world is good. One of my favorite chapters in all the Bible is Romans chapter 12. We preached on it a few years ago. I almost used it during this series, because there's so much there that applies so well to how we engage with social media. But the chapter ends with Romans 12, verse 21, that says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And the whole chapter is filled with stuff that we can apply to social media. Paul says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Paul says, do not take revenge, but allow God to handle that. And then he says, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by doing good. If you want to have better social media, then make better posts. If you see junk on social media, don't react. If you see a consistent stream of bad junk from somebody in your feed, unfollow them. A lack of clicks, a lack of likes, eventually will reshape social media. So if you want to overcome bad social media, make sure you're posting good social media. Here's the third way you and I can focus more on eye contact. We just need to value face time, face-to-face time, more than we value Facebook. I get it, that's hard. Because for me to sit down and have a conversation with you face-to-face takes more time. It requires a greater investment. It means I'm going to have to inconvenience myself more than just simply thumbing out a post on social media. But there is no substitute for face-to-face interactions, because eye contact is no substitute for eye contact. And that, friends, is why Jesus came to earth, by the way. Because when God determined to reconcile humanity to himself, when God said, I want to create a way for my banished children to be able to return to me, he said, I'll send my son. I'll send my son so that he can have face-to-face conversations with humanity, so they can look at him and see how they're supposed to live, so they can discover God in a way that they never thought possible. Jesus came because there is no substitute for that face-to-face interaction. And God said, if sin is separating me from my children, I'm going to send my son and place humanity's sins on his shoulders so that he can take them to the cross and through his sacrifice purchase their pardon. I wish we could live that way. Can't we? Can't we say that we're going to live in such a way that honors Christ's sacrifice? When we get on social media or when we have conversations with people, can't we do that in such a way that says we recognize what Jesus did for us, and so we're going to change the way we behave? We're going to alter the way we act so that we can honor who he is and what he's done. This morning we're going to share in the Lord's Supper together. We're going to eat some bread and drink some juice that remembers for us what he did on the cross, that he paid with his life for our forgiveness. And we always have this time right at the end of the sermon because we believe that when you encounter God's word, it's nearly impossible to leave without having been changed. There's such power in God's word. And we want to provide a time and a place for you to respond to what you've heard today. Maybe that response is you just talking with God and saying, God, here's what the Holy Spirit's saying to me today as a result of what I've heard. Or maybe that's you finding me or someone else in a blue lanyard and saying, I want to pray about this. Or maybe it's you saying, it's time for me to choose to follow Jesus and to be baptized. Or it's time for me to put down roots and make this my home church. Or it's time for me to get plugged into a small group and intentionally do community with other people. This is the time when we want you to respond to what you've heard today and to say, Lord, what is it you want me to do? Here I am, willing to do it. Let's stand and let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the challenge you've put before us today. And I pray, Lord, that we would seek face-to-face contact with you. And that's a tough one, God, because it's, you know, it's metaphorical. But I pray, God, that my connection with you wouldn't be just some fleeting verse that I saw on the internet, or it wouldn't be some just quick reminder text to read scripture. But God, I pray that you would help me to seek your face diligently this week, to spend time with you. And Lord, I pray for every person in this room who knows that you're calling them to take next steps, some to choose to follow you and be baptized, some to put down roots here and make this their church, some to get involved in a small group, some to serve in a ministry, some to leave behind some sin or habit with which they've been struggling. God, you're calling us to take next steps. And as we share in this communion meal, Lord, help us to determine to take those steps. I thank you for your son, Jesus, the forgiveness that he provides for us. And I ask your blessing on this time when we remember his death, burial, and resurrection. It's in his name we pray. Amen. As we sing, come and receive the gift.